Okay, y'all are all well rested. We expect some better singing than that. About an extra hour. Or some of you did anyway. And thank you so much for being here today with Bridge Church for a very special event. I don't know how many years we've been doing this. Something really special outdoors the first Sunday in November. Probably got most of our history. And the last probably 4 or 5 years we've done this. And we've had some great gumbos. We've had, let me think, Bo won last year. Woo! And then Ed's not here today, but Ed Snyder won the year before. And anyway, if you wanted to know about it, you have bragging rights for a little while. But we got some great gumbos, including one wild game gumbo that Trey and these ones are on. So that's always my favorite. And then we have a very special green gumbo this year, okay? I won't tell you who made that one, but not, probably not as bad as the sound. Time to be outdoors in Louisiana, and I love outdoor worship times. And so we'll have our time of worship and time of Bible study. Chris Goliath is going to continue us along our Romans chapter 9, and he's got, we have outdoors, we have the kids, and he's got one of the most difficult chapters in all the Bible. So it should go great, Chris. And so we'll have a short time of Bible study, and then our gumbo time. Thank you so much for being here. Let me pray for us as we continue. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your voice, to turn our attention to your goodness and greatness as we sing these songs about you. Thank you for the opportunity to hear each other's voice, encourage one another as we go on this life as believers. Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to our hearts and send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. This morning, in Jesus' name, amen.
Alright, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This has nothing to do with the sermon, but this is my Tupperware. If you take it, I'm going to find you and destroy you. Alright, I feel like I need to give a bit of a disclaimer.
Things that, you know, like, I would just never notice
you know, all these intricately deep things that only smart people tend to, you know, care for. But Green would talk about the language that Paul is using, and he would tell us, I can't help but picture Paul weeping the entire time he is composing Romans 9 through 11. So, starting in Romans 9, these first few verses are great, by the way. Happy Sunday. This is such a joyful gathering. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that myself I was accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and to their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God's over all, blessed. Who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So what Paul is saying here, he's outlined the gospel, and he's outlined how all people are welcome to come to the gospel. So picture the gospel as a large table with a large feast with gumbo. I worked it in. But picture the gospel as a large table with all this gumbo. You know, just the best gumbo you could ever imagine. You know, the best food you could ever taste. And Paul is telling his Jewish brothers and sisters, guys, the good news we've been waiting centuries for is finally here. God's plan to, you know, join everybody, to invite everyone to the feast is finally here. All people are welcome at the table. You know, the Gentiles are welcome at the table. Sinners are welcome at the table. No matter what you've done or where you're at, you are welcome to come to God's table and enjoy this gumbo. But Paul is lamenting, and he's in anguish because it seems to him the only people at this point in time that are not coming to the table are his Jewish brothers and sisters, God's chosen people who, you know, he used to bring about the Messiah to begin with. It's like, guys, this gumbo, you know, God originally wanted everyone to come join in on it, but also we were the first recipients of it. Why are you rejecting it? So, something I want you to understand. Let's go over the story real quick. God created man. Man decided to define good and evil for ourselves. That's what the Bible calls sin. And the results are chaos and death and separation from God and all these horrible things, like we talked about through the rest of the verse. God made a way through Jesus, but before that, he started out with the nation of Israel. He promised Abraham, your descendants will number the stars one day, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. God made for himself a people, and through that people, the Savior came for the whole world. So I like how C.S. Lewis talked about it. C.S. Lewis outlined the steps that God would have to take to restore a relationship with humans. Step one, he gave us a conscience. Since right along. Step two, he gave us what Lewis called good dreams. The idea of, you know, like desiring something more than this life to offer. Step three, and this is quoting him directly, he selected one particular people, that is Israel, who spent several centuries hammering into their hearts what sort of God he was. And then step four, he entered the story through Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is, guys, this is all part of God's plan, but why are you coming to this? The words that Paul used here, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. At the core of their definitions, the original Greek words used there, in the most literal sense, they both mean pain. Mental pain, physical pain, emotional pain. Paul is saying, I am in so much unceasing pain because my brothers and sisters won't accept Jesus as their Messiah. To the point where he says, I wish I was a person. The word there is anathema. Paul is literally saying, guys, I wish if it meant me going to hell, being cut off from Christ, and all my brothers and sisters accepting Jesus, I would do that. Have you ever loved somebody that much to where you would give up Christ so that they could take your place with him? And you might say, wow, that's kind of extreme, but I would argue Paul is echoing the same sentiment that Jesus had in John 15 when he said, greater love has no man than this, one who lays down his life for his friends. Paul is saying, I wish I could do what Jesus did for me. But he can't. And so that's kind of his attitude in Romans 9 through 11. He is in mourning over his ethnic family rejecting their Messiah. So moving down a few verses, we're going to kind of have to keep this broad because Larry sent me a very threatening text message earlier this week. With the time change, adding an hour, plus the jumbo. In addition to that, Adam also threatened to stick the kids all the after a certain point. So, I know I need to keep it short this morning. But Paul continues in his argument. And so basically he's saying, you know, if Israel as a nation is rejecting Jesus, does that mean that God's plan works? And so he kind of, Paul being the wicked smart guy that he is, he's continuing on in his argument that, guys, this has been the plan the whole time for the whole world to join into the feast that God started with Israel. This has been the plan the whole time. He goes back to Abraham. He goes back to, you know, the story with that. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And so there's a verse I kind of want to focus on a little bit, starting in verse 9. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. That was the promise that God made to Abraham. Remember, God started with Abraham, and then it went to Israel, and then out of Israel came Jesus. That's the plot. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of promises falls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So what this passage is saying, that whole verse, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, that's a quote from Malachi chapter 1, which is one of the Old Testament prophets. And the idea of God hating someone can make us very uncomfortable. It makes me very uncomfortable. But the good news with this, that's not specifically what this verse means. So as we've already established, God's plan from the beginning was everyone to join in on the feast. Everyone's going to get some gumbo. But they're going to have to decide whether or not they want. But the way that he brought that about wasn't by human means. When it came to Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac fathered Jacob and Esau, twins, in that cultural context, the older brother should have had more rights, more privilege, more value. I shared a video on the church Facebook page about that, so, you know, extra credit for those of you who watched the video. But what that means is, Paul is focusing here on God's mercy and how God just isn't like us. And he's focusing on that as a comfort to him for why people aren't accepting him. So what is happening here is, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I hated. God continued this covenant with Jacob, who was later renamed Israel. That's where the country gets its name from. By all rights and privileges, Esau should have been the one that God chose, because he was the older brother. In that part of the world, in that era, older brothers were simply more valued. And as the younger brother in my family, I'm personally really offended by that. But as the older brother, Esau would have been expected to get everything. He would have gotten all the family inheritance, he would have gotten all the authority, and by and large, that should have been extended to this deal that Abraham made with God. He should have been the one to continue this promise forward, eventually bringing about an entire country through which the Savior of the world would rule. But instead, God chose Jacob. So this language of loving and hating, I'm going to have to be a vocabulary nerd for a second. It does mean to love and to hate, to accept or reject, but specifically in a legal context, in terms of business deals and contracts and covenants, it basically means I've given this guy the job and I've dismissed this one. It's not speaking to Esau's personal standing with God. It's speaking to God subversively choosing the younger brother, God subversively choosing the underdog, God subversively giving grace to the one who didn't have much. So I honestly thought about it, and take this however you will, but I really feel like if Jesus was here in the flesh eating gumbo with us, first of all, that'd be great. Second of all, I really think the one he would vote for would probably be the worst. Because he would give more grace and more credit to, you know, maybe not the gumbo that tastes best, but the one that, you know, tried the hardest. I'm not going to say which one I think that would be. But that's how our God operates. He gives grace to the weak. He doesn't do things the way that we need to. And this is what Paul is kind of relying on for his own comfort. So the point that Paul is trying to make is, guys, Israel isn't accepting Jesus as the Messiah, but this doesn't mean God has failed. The whole world joining in on this feast, the whole world coming to the table, that was the point. So the chapter goes on, and Paul gives other examples from the Old Testament story. He talks about, we're going to kind of have to be broad through the rest of the chapter, because I really don't want Mary and Adam to beat me up later. But he talks about the example of Pharaoh in the Moses story, the book of Exodus. You know, there's that whole thing of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So yeah, Pharaoh, you know, didn't come out very well in that story. But Paul looks at, on the flip side of that, God saved an entire people from slavery. God punished a wicked king who was literally throwing babies into a river. You know, like, God hardened his heart, but God was still a God of justice, a God of rescue, a God of love. And then he goes on to cite other Old Testament passages, passages that were written in times of Israel being conquered by other nations. And, you know, God saying, hey guys, this is going to happen. You're going to be conquered by another nation, but I'm going to save a remnant. Israel won't be totally destroyed. And Paul is taking those passages and applying those promises to Israel now in terms of their acceptance of Jesus. And the passage ends with turning Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They had stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying aside in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So we see here Paul is, you know, going back to this earlier argument of this whole thing with, like, following the law versus faith and grace and all this other stuff. And so he's kind of, you know, back to square one in a sense. He's reminding them again, guys, you cannot earn your salvation. The trick has always been faith. The main point has always been faith, relationship. Yes, the law, God's direction, was given to the Jewish people. But as God intended, Gentiles are now able to join in, because the entire time, faith has been the whole point. And this last verse, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So what Paul has done here is essentially taken two separate passages from the Old Testament and smashed them together. And this whole thing of, like, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Anybody ever tripped over a rock?
Yeah.
Like, literally everybody here, it hurts, right? Yeah. Especially, like, you skin your knee, and if you're a kid, you're crying, and, like, your parents have to get you, and all this other stuff. What Paul is saying here, this whole laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, he's like, the very thing, and you get the impression he's working through this logic, not just for the sake of those he's writing a letter for, but also for himself. The very thing that has made his Jewish brothers and sisters reject Jesus as the Messiah is Jesus himself. Jesus was crucified because they found the very idea of him being the Messiah, being the Son of God, being the Son of Man, unfathomable and insulting. To this day, Orthodox Jewish communities are deeply insulted in both the personal and religious sense by the notion that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Christianity, by other religions, is regularly accused of idolatry, of worshiping Jesus as God when he's not. This is the scandal of the gospel that Paul and Peter and all of these guys died for, that the gospel writers couldn't help but write about, that we stand on, is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Not everybody can sit right with that idea. And in their zeal to be faithful to God, to be faithful in a religious sense, they've rejected the Messiah that they've been waiting for. They think they're pleasing God by not joining in on the feast that he ordained for them, by not getting some gumbo, by not taking part in the people. And so, I kind of want to leave just some final words with this. Where does that leave us? You know, Christians in the 21st century, you know, here in the middle. said, you know, maybe the church has replaced it. But if you read through Romans 10 and 11, Paul doesn't say that. He talks about us being grafted in. He said, like, you're adding one plant to another plant. Oftentimes, interpretations like that have twisted these verses throughout history to promote, you know, serious anti-Semitism, to promote serious hatred and harm towards the Jewish people. And I just don't think that sits well with a God who calls himself the God of Israel. But I also think on the opposite end of that is there's the temptation to, you know, see false hope for Israel. Spoiler for Romans 11, no, who's reading that quotation. But Paul has hope that one day Israel as a whole, in a corporate national sense, will accept Jesus as Messiah. He doesn't say how. He doesn't give specifics. I think the other danger with that is kind of reading into that and us providing the specifics. Given the tragic situation that's happening abroad right now in the very land where these stories happen, that's a huge temptation right now in a lot of our Christian communities, especially here in the U.S. I'm not saying that what's happening over there, that God is in control over it. But what I am saying is I do not have the authority, nor do I have the bravery or the foolishness to tell you guys, hey, here's what's really happening over there. What Paul is saying here, he's not giving specific. But what he is advocating for is an attitude of hope, an attitude of trusting God. That's what Romans 9 is about. He is giving examples of when it appeared that God was a God of wrath, that God was a God of justice, and he is. He is also a God of mercy. He says right there in Romans 9 that he has patience, and he desires to show mercy to those to whom his wrath is directed. This is the kind of God we serve. God who is merciful, who is gracious in his justice, who gives people the opportunity to come to the table and partake in this meal that he's provided. And so I want that to be the encouragement for us. Let us not waste time on speculation or, you know, sitting on our hands trying to decide dates and numbers and when things are going to happen. God doesn't call us to do that. God calls us to hope. Love and to serve. And so I want you to keep that attitude in mind as we go through these next few chapters. And remember, Paul is probably in one of the most vulnerable states he's in while writing his letters. He is in mourning, in a sense. You know, big bad Paul, who always gets this such a tough rap for being, you know, so hard on sin and so judgmental and all these other things, is most likely weeping as he's saying, why won't my loved ones accept me? And if you are in the middle of that struggle, you're in good company. So, because even in the midst of that, Paul was trusting, I know God is greatness. I know God is faithful. I know Israel will be saved. I may not know how, but I know it will be because I know God is. So, hey, look at that, Larry. So, I'm going to go ahead and say a blessing from the gumbo. I am going to specifically, this has been something that kind of was put on me while I was studying this passage. I'm going to pray for Israel and things that are happening over there right now. But also, I want us, as we partake in this gumbo, to be grateful. You know, to have a sense of gratitude and a sense of community, because this is what God does. He invites people into faith. He invites everyone to come to the throne, and all people are welcome. And we hope to represent that attitude well here at Church. So I'm going to go ahead and bless the food, and I think Allie is going to come up here, or Lane, or somebody will give the thrones. King Jesus, we thank you, God, for being a God of grace. God, we thank you for being a God of peace. We thank you for being a God of generosity and patience. And Lord, I pray that God, we pray that we can rely on you in terms of our loved ones who don't know you. We pray that we can rely on you, and we ask your will be done considering all the injustices and all the conflict and everything going on all over the world, especially in Israel right now, Lord. We don't claim to know the answers, but we claim to know the one who has the answers, and that's in Jesus. Father, I pray that you will please bless this time together, make us grateful for this food, make us grateful for this community. for this peace. And Lord, I pray that you'll please just sit with us and dine with us and draw us near to you. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Great stuff, Chris. Thank you so much. Share that. If your notes are making home with you, we'll share those on the Facebook page. But, and if that's